the power of God's word. According to the Guinness World Records, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time, with an estimated 7 billion copies sold and distributed. But the Bible is no ordinary book. What kind of book is it? How do we know what the Bible is? Does the Bible still speak to us today? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 is one of the most profound passages concerning the Word of God or the Bible itself. Now listen to these words. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let me first try to frame these two verses in the context of what we have learned from the epistle to the Hebrews. This epistle was written to Jewish believers who were facing persecution from fellow Jews, and some of them were tempted to abandon their faith in Christ to return to the old religion of Judaism. In the last two sermons, we examined the dangers of falling away from Christ, from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 11. The writer recalls Israel's unbelief and disobedience in the wilderness, where the children of Israel hardened their hearts against God, and they failed to enter the promised land. They failed to enter God's promised rest. The writer warns his readers in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness." And in chapter 4, verse 11, he exhorts his readers to persevere in their faith. "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, begins with the word "for." Every time you read the word "for" or "therefore" in the Bible, it takes us back to the preceding passage. Look at verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The message of the writer to his reader is, God's word is living and powerful and sharp. It reveals the true condition of our hearts. If you think you can slide into unbelief and slip through into the rest that God has promised to his children, God's word will find you out. We need to heed God's word and persevere in the faith. Otherwise, like the children of Israel, we may miss out on God's promised rest. While we now understand the contextual reason why the writer gives us these two verses, there is actually more to these two verses than just the context. In fact, this is one of those situations where you can take these two verses on its own, and it is still true and applicable. For the word of God is always what it is. Now, what do these two verses teach us about the word of God? This morning, we will explore three characteristics of God's word and its power to impact our lives. First of all, the word of God is living and powerful. Secondly, the word of God is sharp. And thirdly, the word of God reveals all. Now, first of all, the word of God is living and powerful. Look at verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful." This is an amazing statement which we too often fail to understand its implication. Now, the word of God in verse 12 refers to all of God's revelation, both spoken, the voice of God in the wilderness, and written, the books of the Old Testament. Today, we have all of God's Word recorded in written form, the Scriptures or the Bible in our hands, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let us first be fully persuaded that the Bible is the very Word of God. It is not the writings or the words of men. The Apostle Paul applauded the Thessalonian believers because he said, and I'm quoting from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye receive it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Bible is unique. It is unlike all other books because the author is God himself. The human writers who were chosen to pen the books of the Bible did not speak of themselves, did not speak for themselves. They speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God taught the writers of the Bible what to say. God put into their minds thoughts and ideas. God guided their pens in setting down those thoughts and ideas. And so when we read the Bible, we are not reading the writings of imperfect men like ourselves. We are reading the writings. We are reading the word of the eternal God. And when we hear God's word, we are not listening to the opinions of fallible mortals, but to the unchanging mind of the Almighty God. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. And the Bible has an amazing power to speak to us. I hope you have found this true in your own Bible reading, or when you listen to the preaching of God's word, when you are confronted with God's word, and when you read the word, that somehow God's word is speaking powerfully and personally to you with the right verse on the right occasion, and you say, wow, that is what I need to hear today. You remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Jesus had been crucified and buried, and the people in Jerusalem were kind of confused by what was happening. These two disciples were making their way home, and they were discussing the events that had taken place, somewhat discouraged. All of a sudden, Jesus, who had risen from the dead, appeared to them, walked with them, and he expounded the scriptures to them, starting from Genesis, and he worked his way through the Old Testament to show how the scriptures were pointing to that day. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, and the two disciples said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? When Jesus began to expound the scriptures to the two disciples, their minds were instructed, their hearts were warm, and their eyes were open. The word of God spoke powerfully and personally to them. Now, how does the Bible speak to us today? The writer tells us, for the word of God is quick. Now, the word quick means living or alive. That is, the word of God is alive. It is living. How is the word of God living? The word of God comes alive in our hearts. It produces life in those who will hear and believe it. Now, the Apostle Peter puts it this way, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And he said, but the word of God endureth forever. The word of God preached or read is the principal means by which God brings dead sinner to life, by which souls are saved. In the parable of the sower who went out to sow his seed on different kinds of soil, Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. The word of God is like a seed. A seed, when planted, brings forth life. And planted in the fertile soil of the human heart, God's word imparts new life to dead sinners like you and I. Now, the Word of God is also living in the sense that it still speaks to us today. Now, I know that many people in the world see the Bible as archaic, as some ancient document that is no longer relevant today. Now, the truth is, the Word of God is never outdated. It continues through every age with compelling relevance. It speaks to every person in every culture, addressing them where they are and telling them exactly what they need to hear. Only from the Bible can we get real answers to vital questions. Vital questions such as, where do we all come from? Where are we going to after we die? Where does this universe come from? Of course, man will tell you science explains it. But can you get all the scientists to agree on the origin of this universe? You know, we get all kinds of conflicting theories. For example, we are asked to believe that the universe is probably the result, you know, of an accident. Billions of years ago, two planets got too close, collided into one another, a huge explosion, hence the universe or the cosmos. But they do not tell us where the planets came from originally. They leave us with questions unanswered. And these questions the world cannot answer, but they are addressed by God's Word. In Psalm 33, verse 6, the psalmist speaks of the awesome power of God's Word. The psalmist declares, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them, the stars and the planets, by the breath of his mouth." God spoke the universe into existence. In Genesis, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This whole vast universe, including every living creature, was brought into existence by the power of the Word. God's Word is not like man's words, because the words of men, they give us theories and ideas and speculations. Only the Bible talks about real things. We know where we came from because we are all created in the image of God. We know where we are going. We are going to heaven to be with God. And we know how we can get there through faith in Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. There is no book more vital for your life than God's Word. God's Word is not static, it's not dead, it is not archaic, it is living, because our God is a living God. Men have tried to burn the Bible, men have tried to bend the Bible, critics and skeptics have tried to tear it apart, they have tried to prove that it contains error, but God's Word has outlived all the attacks made against it. And as Peter said, the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God endureth forever. Now, the Word of God is not only quick or living, but it is also powerful. Look at verse 12 again. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." Now, the word for powerful in the original is where we get our English word active or energy. God's Word is active. It energizes. And therefore, it accomplishes what God intends for it to accomplish. God declares in the book of Isaiah, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." You remember when Peter preached the Word of God, those who heard it were cut to the heart. Acts chapter 2. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and women, what shall we do?" Peter preached the word, and 3,000 souls were saved that day. The Word of God is living and powerful. And so when we share the Word of God, there is a sense in which the power of God is coming through our words, because God's Word shared in whatever way is powerful. Sometimes I hear comments like, don't quote Bible verses in preaching or in evangelism. Or they say that we should not mention sin or anything else that will make anyone feel uncomfortable. But that kind of thinking really is an inherent denial of the power of God's word to save sinners. And we have forgotten that God's word is living and powerful. We have forgotten that the gospel is the power of God and not man unto salvation. And we have forgotten that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, not the word of man. Did you know that C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, he was saved by one single word from the Bible. As a young lad of 16, he wandered into a small meeting house one Sunday morning. It was raining on the outside, and so he came into the church to get out of the storm. For some reason, the preacher did not turn up that morning. An old man got up, who was a blacksmith, and he took a text from the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah 45, verse 22, which reads, "Look unto me, and be ye safe, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." This old man spoke for about 10 minutes, and then he didn't have any more to say. So all that he could say was, "Look," the very first word in that verse. And so he pointed to the people who were there, and he told each one of them to look to the Lord. He pointed to Spurgeon, and he said, "Look." Spurgeon looked that morning, and he was saved by the power of God's word. One word did it. The power of God's word. And that's why we must never hesitate to use scripture. For as we do, the word goes out to work. And so if we want to see sinners saved, we must get them to listen to God's word or to read God's word. And God's word still speaks powerfully today to save. Now, secondly, the word of God is sharp. To understand the power of God's word, the writer uses the metaphor of a sword, which is a common depiction of God's word. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In ancient times, a double-edged sword was the most formidable weapon, capable of piercing and also cutting in both directions. Here, the word of God is described as sharper than the sharpest sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and the marrow. The writer is using figurative language to show that God's word is so sharp, it cuts, it penetrates deeply into the innermost recesses of our heart. God's word has a way of penetrating the outer facade that we like to portray to reveal to us our true selves. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It probes our innermost being and judges our secret motives, our thoughts, and also our intentions. Sometimes when we read or hear the preaching of God's word, we sense ourselves pierced that God's word is speaking about the very thing that we have concealed. And I often read of the testimonies of the catechumens seeking baptism or reaffirmation of faith. And many testify of how God's word spoke to their hearts and convicted them, you know, or convicted them of their hypocrisy, their unbelief, their love for the world, their lack of love for God, and so on. If you read the Bible, it scrutinizes the desire and the intentions of your heart to judge them against the standard of God's truth. You know, are we spiritual or are we carnal? Are we born of God and spiritually alive? Or are we only deceiving ourselves? And so the Bible is actually a very dangerous book, because it will cut you deeply. But God's word is different from a normal sword. You see, a physical sword stabs living people and makes them dead. Our sword, the Bible, stabs dead people and makes them alive. The word of God is not used to slay us, but to bring healing and also restoration. Sin is like cancer growing inside of us. Untreated, it will be fatal. And just as a doctor or a surgeon uses a scalpel to cut and then to heal, God's word is sharper than the surgeon's knife because it penetrates deeply into our hearts to bring about spiritual healing. It's actually the most powerful weapon in the universe because it does things no human being can possibly do. No surgeon can correct a bad attitude. No surgeon can correct, you know, a closed mind or a rebellious spirit. No surgeon can cure hypocrisy or greed or hatred or an unforgiving spirit. But God's word can. You remember David's conviction after Nathan confronted him of his sin. His sin of adultery, his sin of murder. And Nathan the prophet confronted the king using a parable. God's word pierced David's heart, leading to repentance. And he immediately confessed, "I have sinned against the Lord." You remember King Josiah, the young king, when the book of the law was read to him, God's word pierced his heart and he tore his robe in sorrow, realizing the nation's sin, how they have forsaken God and how they have neglected God's word. And this is what God's word is capable of doing. When you read the Bible, you are putting something alive, something active, something powerful into your system. And it's going to make a difference in you. It's going to actively change your life. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. It does not matter what deviant lifestyle you have fallen into. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, where you are. You could be steeped in idolatry and superstition. You could be a hardened criminal. You could be a drunkard. You could be a gangster or a drug addict. The word of God can overcome any hardened resistance against God. You know, God's word has made drunkard sober, unruly people law-abiding. Thieves have become honest, and violent-tempered people have become meek. And I think we all have witnessed in amazement and joy those whose lives have been so dramatically changed. Some of us have personally experienced this in our own lives after our conversion. And having been changed and having been converted, we are so mightily used by God today. And to realize that at one time, you know, our path was one of destruction, one of death. But our lives have been so dramatically transformed by the word of God. The word of God has wholly altered the course of man's life. And all this, it is doing still. The Bible alone possesses the power to transform lives. And what a weapon we have in our hands. Now, some of you may have heard of Augustine of Hippo in church history. He was one of the primary architects of Christian theology. But Augustine was not always a believer. In fact, there was a period in which he was anything but a believer. He was into a reckless kind of lifestyle. His mother, Monica, was a believer, and so she prayed fervently for her wayward son. But Augustine wandered off. He was involved with all kinds of women. He had a child out of wedlock. And he lived with this woman for 15 years. And he lived an immoral life of sin and rebellion against God. In the summer of 386 AD, Augustine was sitting in the garden of a friend, weeping as he considered making a radical change in his life. He knew his life of sin and rebellion against God left him empty and feeling dead. But he just could not find the strength to make a real decision to live for Jesus Christ. And as he sat in the garden, he heard children playing a game, and they call out to each other with these words, "Take up and read, take up and read," thinking that God had a message to him in the words of the children. Augustine picked up a scroll laying nearby, a scroll which contained these words from the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, which reads, "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering," which means sexual immorality and wantonness, "not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Now, Augustine did not read any further. He didn't have to. God's word pierced right through his heart. He was cut to the core that day, and it was the turning point in his life. His life was completely changed that day. Soon after his conversion, Augustine was walking down the street of Milan, and there he was accosted by a prostitute whom he had known intimately before. She caught him, but Augustine would not answer her. He kept on walking. "Augustine, Augustine," she called again, "it is I." Without slowing down, but with the assurance of Christ in his heart, Augustine testified, "Yes, but it is no longer I." Augustine had experienced the power of God's word in his life. He was completely changed and transformed. Surely it is no light matter what we are doing with our Bible. You know, to have the Bible is one thing. To read it is quite another. Bible reading habits have decreased over the years. Today it is estimated that less than 15% of professing Christians read their Bible daily. Is Bible reading a daily routine in your life? I cannot emphasize enough that if we are not saturating our minds with God's word, we will not change for the better. Often we dangle our toes in the water of the word, and then we wonder why we are not changed, why we are dealing with the same fears, the same apprehensions, and the same sins. Well, because we are all playing games. This is a book that calls for accountability, but it promises that if we follow its truth, it will transform our lives. According to the psalmist we read earlier, the person who meditates on and delights in the word, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God's word never leaves you where you are. It changes you to be what God wants you to be, because it has power resident in it. Now, when you read God's word, you can respond to it in a few ways. You know, like we get all kinds of emails in our inbox. You can read the word of God and, you know, you can press the delete button. You forget it entirely, no obligation. Like what the Bible says, a man who looks at himself in the mirror, he walks off, he forgets how he looks. Or you can stop and say, okay, what am I supposed to do with it? This is what God is telling me to do. For example, if you were to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the word of God tells us to be tender-hearted, to be kind one to another, to forgive one another, as Christ has forgiven us. Be honest with yourself. Listen to God's word and ask, is this true of me? Or if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible tells us, love seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Ask yourself, is this true of me? Don't just become, you know, a Bible master. Become a person who is shaped and molded by God's word. D.L. Moody says, the Bible is not given for information. It's not to stuff you with knowledge about the second coming of Christ so that you can debate with other Christians. The Bible is given for transformation. And therefore, we must learn to read our Bible with a view to obedience. Now, thirdly, the Word of God reveals all. If you look at verse 13, the writer to the Hebrews moves from the living, penetrating, and discerning power of God's Word to God Himself, who sees and knows everything. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we must do. It is impossible to hide from God. There is no escaping God's piercing gaze. David struggled with this as he contemplates the gaze of God. He said in Psalm 139, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Verse 7, what shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. There is no escaping God. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. The eyes of God, they are better than our X-ray machine or our CT scan machine. This machine cannot see what God sees. The writer tells us that God sees all things. All of us are on God's radar screen. Look at what Psalm 33 tells us. Psalm 33, verse 13 to verse 15. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men, every one of us. From the place of His habitation, He looked upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their heart alike. He considereth all their works. You know, trying to hide from God is like trying to hide morning from the rooster. You know, nowadays we have got so many fowls and roosters around our estate. Right? That annoying fella is just going to wake you up. Morning is here and he will announce it. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? You know, their outward action appeared generous, but God exposed their deceitful motives. And it reminds us that God sees our heart. And this truth about God leads to the second part of verse 13. We are told in verse 13, with whom we have to do, which means to whom we must give an account of our lives. One thing is sure, you will stand before God one day, either as a child of God, saved by the blood of Christ, or as an unbeliever who has rejected His word and also His truth. You may not want to have anything to do with God, but you will face Him just the same. This is one appointment you will not miss, and you can't postpone it even if you want to. The writer tells us in chapter 9, verse 27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I don't know if you have ever appeared in court before a judge. I have on two occasions, both because I'm a witness. It is a sobering thing to appear before a judge, especially if you are a defendant. Imagine appearing before a judge who has the power to sentence you, to send you away in prison. You try to imagine what it will be like to stand before a most holy God who created you, who knows you better than yourself, who sees all things, even your heart. That's why the writer reminds us in chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you don't want to stand before God on your own. You want to stand before God with Jesus as your Savior, who has paid the penalty of your sin on your behalf. You want to stand before God with Jesus as your intercessor, as your great high priest, and as your mediator. What then is the application for us? We live in a world that is obsessed with looking good on the outside, even if we are not good on the inside. Verse 13 reminds us, professing Christians, of the need for heart religion. The religion of the heart. If God's word were to cut deep into our hearts, it means our faith cannot be superficial or just external. And under the scrutiny of God and His word, we are as naked and exposed as a patient on an operating table. And this reality should lead us to live transparently before God, to live a life of integrity and faithfulness, knowing that nothing is hidden from God. And we all must learn to pray the prayer of David in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let us be diligent to have our hearts right with God, that we must get real with Him. And to do this, we have to let God's word deal with our heart, to let it deal with our lives, not just in our outward deeds, but also in thoughts, so that the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable to Him. And this is what God looks at. The Bible tells us that the Lord seeth, not as man seeth. For man seeth, or man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God knows you better than you know yourself. You know, sometimes we can deceive ourselves into thinking otherwise. What we do is we become like an ostrich, a spiritual ostrich. And that's the way a lot of us live. But God's word cuts right through the lies we tell ourselves. We call our anger, for example, a just response to the wrong that is done to us. The Bible tells us that that is sin, the equivalent of murder. But we say we are building bridges to the world. God's word reminds us that friendship with the world is enmity with God, that we are conforming to the adulterous values of the world. And sometimes we profess that we are trying to be good citizens or good employees or even good parents. God's word says we are engaging in idolatry by making other things more important than Him. You see, the word of God can penetrate. It can differentiate the spiritual man and the natural man. And God does not accept mere external performance of religion. He wants our heart's devotion. Not just outward confession of the truth, but inward belief of the truth. The Bible tells us that the true Christian is the Christian in heart. Christians are holy because their hearts are renewed. They obey from the heart. And the heart is a real test of a man's character. And this is what Paul lays down distinctly as the standard measure of the soul in Romans chapter 2. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. If I may rephrase the verse for you, he is a Christian. Paul would have us know who is one inwardly. And baptism is that of the heart. What is a heart religion? Heart religion is a religion whose praise is not of man, but of God. And so what is your heart like this morning? That's the most important question. Is your heart a heart of obedience and faith in God, or disobedience and unbelief like the children of Israel? Now, if all we have is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, then I think there will be no comfort in God's word at all. Only the terror and shame of exposure, because we are all such wretched and sinful creatures. But these two verses lead into Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Which speaks of Jesus as our great high priest. And this is where we end this morning. with this blessed promise. You see, God has spoken through His Word. What should be our response? First of all, we must esteem God's Word. It is the very Word of God. Secondly, we must delight in God's Word. We must read God's Word. We must meditate in God's Word. And thirdly, we must keep God's Word. We must observe to do all that is written therein. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And that's our response. And yet, when we fall short, let us remember that we can always approach Jesus, our great high priest, for grace and for mercy, because he is our sympathizing Savior who knows us and loves us to the uttermost. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these two verses from Hebrews chapter 4 that reminds us of the power of Thy Word. Indeed, we thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, that we may be lovers of Your Word, not just to own the Bible, but to read it, to meditate upon it, and to make Your Word the rule of our faith and practice. Help us, Lord, that we may learn to walk in godly fear, that we may be men and women after Your heart. Hear this our prayers, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.